In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, lately, looking at John's Gospel specifically, at John the Baptist being the one to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he was doing something rather radical in that first century. He was baptizing Jews. Jews had been baptizing Gentiles for a long time, baptizing them into Judaism. They were familiar with that, but it was beyond their scope of being able to think that maybe they needed to repent of their sins. It's easy to think that once you're the chosen of God, that pride and arrogance would keep you from being humbled before God. It kept them from humbling themselves before them. John baptizing Jews, the people of God. The people of God need to repent. Yeah, although you don't hear it preached much in churches anymore. He was getting them ready for the soon coming Messiah. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again soon. I believe that the church needs to be ready for that event. And I believe the best place for us to begin is in an attitude of contrition and repentance and humility. When John first showed up on the scene, his first message was repent, change your ways. Jesus, when he showed up on the scene, first message out of his mouth, repent, change your ways. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, he says the same exact thing. Repent and change your ways. And I think it is just an appropriate message today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because the church has fallen into this place of apostasy. Excuse me, where we have allowed the church to be invaded by the world. We tend to think like the world. We tend to be enamored with the same things that the world is. We tend to listen to their music. We tend to chase after their entertainments. There tends to be little difference between the people of God today and the world around us. They have invaded us and we have not successfully invaded the world. And I think that the church once again needs to be taught that message of repent. Change your ways. Society has gone downhill so much. Maybe a century ago, everybody dressed modestly, but that is not the way today. You just can't do that. I remember in the early 1900s, people would go bathing. I've got pictures of my grandmother and my mother in New York City. Going to the beaches, and they would dress in something that looked like a nightgown that went from the bottom of the throat to the bottom of the ankles. And when men and women never went swimming together, it was just not even thought of. Think about that. For 2,000 years, the church forbid that sort of stuff. But only in the last 100 years have we decided it's not only acceptable to bathe together and mix sexes, but look at what the church is wearing when they go swimming today. And you don't think that's immodest? You need to do a little investigation to see what people wore a century ago. I'm not saying that you need to wear your nightgown to the beach. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we have lost all sense of modesty. I would never have a church swimming party because I would be scared to death at what people would show up in. We have trouble enough at baptisms when we tell people, please wear something that if you know is going to get wet, we can't see through. I shouldn't have to say that, but you do. We live in an age of immodesty. We live in an age where people have turned their backs on God and they've turned themselves over 100% to the flesh. You and I must not. You and I must not. If you think like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and enjoy everything that the world has to offer, you should seriously question your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're certainly not living the crucified life. What should you do? Repent. Turn around. Do a 180. If you've been walking in the way of the world, choose to turn your back on the world and start making your way back to God. In all humility, Jesus desires union with us. We celebrated communion this morning. But can I tell you, it's not just the first Sunday of every month that the Lord wants to commune with his people. What keeps that communion from happening? What hinders communion in our lives? Worldliness. Compromise with the sinful world all around us. We watched Barna in his research agency says the same number of Christians watch X and R rated movies as the world does. There's something seriously wrong with that. We have come to accept it as being normal. Can I tell you, Jesus is coming back soon, and I think the message of repentance needs to be taught to the people of God once again. If we have been caught up in worldly ways and thinking, if we have been caught up in immodesty, and if we have thought the way of the world and dressed like the world and act like the world, then now is the time to repent. As I look at Matthew chapter 3 and I hear John's preaching, I see that Jesus himself down in verse 13 of Matthew 3 is baptized. I understand why Gentiles would need to be baptized to become Jewish believers. They would need to be circumcised as well. And yet today I don't see a lot of people standing in line saying, oh, could you circumcise me? I'd like to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. You can come straight from being a Gentile to being a Christian and bypass the law entirely. Jesus died to fulfill the law. So we have access now to that grace that is offered freely. It's a free gift that is offered to us in eternal life. So when Jesus comes, I'm wondering, why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? He was sinless. He was perfect. Why did he come to John? I think not only did it mark the public inauguration of his ministry, I think it also gave a stamp of approval on what John had been teaching and preaching and doing in, by way of baptism. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is our example in all things? You bet. What does baptism picture? Not only our identification with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus when you come up out of the water, but it's an identification with us crucifying the old life and coming up out of those baptismal waters in a commitment to walk holy before the Lord. Holy at its root means separated from the world. Don't let the world invade your music or your home or your movies that you buy and take home and watch. Don't let the world invade what is a sanctuary. Keep it holy. Keep it pure unto the Lord. Jesus said that he was being baptized when John the Baptist, talk about a humble man. He said, Lord, I have need that you would baptize me. Jesus said there was never a greater born among women than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist, look at that, when Jesus comes to be baptized, he feels so unworthy. He feels so unworthy. And he's the godliest man walking. He feels so unworthy that he says, Jesus, I have need that you would baptize me. You and I have to come to the same point of humility that John the Baptist did. And we have to say, Jesus, I have need that you baptize me. You see, John the Baptist could baptize people in water. That's one thing. I can baptize you with water. Anybody can baptize you with water. And the word baptizo in the Greek means literally to immerse in water. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean pour a bowl of water on your head. I know there's been movies that said that. Please don't get your theology from movies. Get it from the Bible. The word baptism means to immerse in water. It says that John was baptizing at Anon near Salem where there was much water. So I believe in immersion baptism. I'm not going to get legalistic with other people that practice it different ways, but I need to be biblical in all that I do. And I need to tell you what the Bible actually says and teaches apart from church tradition, as practiced by some denominations. Be open to the Word of God and sort it out for yourself. Don't take other people's word for what it says. Research it yourself. He set us an example to follow as Jesus was baptized. But when he says, John, do it because we're doing this to fulfill all righteousness, he says in Matthew 3 and verse 15. What does that mean? That's pretty enigmatic at best. I don't know. Can I just be honest with you? I don't know what that means, to fulfill all righteousness. He was already righteous. He was, yes, setting it a righteous example for us to fulfill all righteousness. He not only set an example for us to follow, but I think that he was demonstrating for us that he had, according to Philippians 2 and verse 7, emptied himself when he came to earth from heaven. When it says in Philippians 2, 7 that he emptied himself, that he, some versions say, took upon himself no reputation. doesn't quite capture it. The Greek verb is kenao. It's where we get the word kenosis, which means to empty oneself. What had Jesus emptied himself of? I think his divine prerogatives. He told Peter one time, don't you realize I could call down 12 legions of angels? But he chose not to. He put aside all of his power and authority to identify with us in our weakness. You think about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. Satan shows up after Jesus has been fasting 40 days. Have you ever done that? From a medical standpoint, that is the outer limits of human survivability. Even if you restore sustenance and nutrition at that point, more often than not, the patient will die. They've starved themselves too long. So when he was at the point of human survivability, Satan shows up and tempts him. And says, well, since you're the Son of God, why don't you take this round rock, turn it into a shepherd's loaf of bread? I mean, how can you die for the sins of mankind if you're going to die in the desert? Well, that wouldn't have been a temptation for me. I can't turn rocks into bread, can you? It was a temptation for Jesus because he could. He chose not to. Then Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, why don't you jump down here? It says in Scripture that the angels will protect you from dashing your foot upon a rock. Certainly taking that out of context, Jesus says, you don't put the Lord your God to a foolish test. Quoting Scripture once again to him. Jesus could have done that. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels on the way down that would have gently lowered him. But he chose not to. He emptied himself of these divine prerogatives. And then Satan, in perhaps the greatest temptation of all, and this one would probably get any of us in the room. Satan showed Jesus in a moment all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all of these are mine to give to whomever I want. All of these I'll give you. You'll just bow down and worship me. Now think about that. Jesus had been promised a kingdom by his heavenly Father that would encompass the whole world. Satan is offering him the kingdom without the cross. You can have it all, but you don't need to suffer. All you have to do is compromise. Everything Satan seemed to say to Jesus ended with an S. Because that's what serpents do. That's what serpents do. They hiss. Jesus knew that the plan of the Father involved the cross because somebody had to pay for your sins and mine. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus chose God's way. He set us an example that you and I have to choose God's way. We have access to the same source of power Jesus did. And I think that inasmuch as he came to this world to identify with our weakness, he was baptized to show us in his humanness, he needed the Holy Spirit as much as you or I do. And the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of the dove. Remember that? And it says lit upon him. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. There's an interesting Greek preposition that's used there. Epi. He came upon him. An empowering experience. I think that Jesus at his baptism was showing us you need to be spirit-filled. If you are ever going to do the will and work of God in this life, you and I and every Christian ever coming into the kingdom of God must do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Not schooling, not self-effort, not by trying to purchase something. This has to be supernatural or you and I condemn ourselves to failure. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Say that again. Nothing. And yet we try to do something apart from him all the time. We start our day off and we don't read, we don't pray, we don't worship, and we go off to tackle the day and we don't even give God a second thought. He means for us to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be a supernatural walk. Not a natural one. This God has not left you here to try to do as best you can with all of your might by yourself. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 and 15. Oh, read those passages sometime at your leisure. Jesus said, unless I go, I can't send the comforter. But if I do, I'm going to send him the comforter. Interesting Greek word, the parakletos. The Greek preposition means para, to come alongside of you. I'm going to send one who will come alongside of you and help you to live the life that you can't otherwise. That's glorious news. Parakletos, I need the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, we call him. The one who comes alongside of us, he helps us to do it. Being a good Christian involves so much more than self-effort. It starts with self-denial. It starts with death to self. That's where it starts. Making the choice, I'm going to do this thing God's way and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus would not do the work of God without the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit, nor must we. Zechariah 4:6, you know the passage well. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He spoke that to Zerubbabel, who was rebuilding the temple, and he said, what he was saying in a nutshell is, you can't do this by yourself. It's not my intention that you do this by yourself, even if you could. Here's the problem. Some of you are too capable. You're too talented. You're too smart. So you think that all you have to do is exercise your academic understanding. All you have to do is try harder. Some of you are brilliant and gifted and talented, but you think that's enough, and it is not. People as smart as Einstein need Jesus Christ. People as wise as Solomon need Jesus Christ. People as holy as John the Baptist need Jesus Christ. And yet we so often try to do things in the power of our own flesh. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I just want to point out to you that there are three specific relationships that you and I can have with the Holy Spirit. The first one we've touched on, this Greek preposition, is para. The promise was given by Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, a comforter, a parakletos, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. The Greek preposition is para. It's where we get our word parallel. It's an external relationship where the Holy Spirit has come alongside of you. His ministry in the world today is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's how you got drawn to the Lord in the first place. Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father unless the Father draw him. How does God draw people to himself today? By the work and person of the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of them. Para. It's external. They don't have an internal relationship with him yet. And yet he's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit still does that with you as a believer. He comes alongside. I mean, when is the last time you sinned and didn't know that you sinned? He convicts you of that, doesn't he? And it is not for the purpose of condemnation, but conviction so that repentance might come about. God never condemns us. Jesus said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. Saved. That's the heart of God. Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. Jesus said, you know him, for he lives with you. He has come alongside of you, disciples, but in the future, future tense there in John 14, 17, in the future, he will be in you. That's internal then. He's been external. He's become alongside of you. He's convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But that is not enough to save you. Okay? Unless you're born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, born again. I'm 6'7". How can I go back into my mother's womb at 6'7" to be born again? What does that mean? And Jesus said, I'm not talking about physical birth. You've been born of water. You've passed through the birth canal, but you need to be spiritually born again. That is when, at that moment of being born again, that's when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So the moment you're saved, you're personally indwelt. And that's what Jesus is promising his disciples. You've had an external relationship with him. That's one kind of relationship, and many people in the world stop there. Do you know anybody who said, yeah, I tried Christ before, it didn't work? I tried church before. I tried reading about it. Didn't work. Yeah, I'm glad it works for you. It didn't work for me. The Holy Spirit may have come alongside of them. May have felt conviction of sin. They may have known that they were guilty, that they needed to repent, but chose not to. It's like the parable of the soils. Jesus said some of the seed that the farmer scattered was plucked up instantly by the birds, didn't bear any fruit at all. Some people of the world are just like that. And yet the Holy Spirit keeps knocking on the door of their heart time and time and time and time again. But I find that with most of those people, if they persist in their unwillingness long enough, eventually the knocking stops. Doesn't it just make sense? If you were a door-to-door salesman and you started knocking on somebody's door, now I'm sure they tell those door-to-door salesmen to persist. If they don't answer the door the first time, what do you do? Knock again. What do you do after that? Knock harder. Keep knocking. If they don't come to the door sooner or later, either the door will fall over or you have permission to leave, either one. But the point is you need to be persistent. And yet God said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. Sometimes, when it's all said and done, just like a good traveling salesman, the Holy Spirit stops knocking. You've said, no, I don't know how many times that he keeps knocking on the human heart. I don't know. That's not my concern. But I think if a person persists in their obstinance, the Holy Spirit of God moves on. It's almost like, do you remember in the book of Exodus where God is trying to get Pharaoh of Egypt's attention? And he sends him a series of plagues. It says for six times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Six times. Only after that does it say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, well, that's not fair. Sure it is. God will confirm you in whatever action you've chosen to take, whether to trust in God or to reject him. But after a while, guess what? Your heart becomes so hard that it's impenetrable by the Holy Spirit. He's going to leave you alone. If you know any unsaved people that says, I just told God to leave me alone. Get off my case. He will. He will. And that to me is the saddest thing of all. That somebody would choose hell over heaven. And I know our unbelieving friends sometimes say, well, I don't believe in hell. Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what's real. And nobody spoke more about hell than Jesus because he didn't want anyone to wind up there. Some people in the world have experienced that external relationship with the Holy Spirit and they've stopped there. But for us who became believers, when the Holy Spirit came alongside of us, he nudged us in the direction of God and we yielded. And so we entered into that second possible relationship that Jesus promised his disciples. He's been with you, but at some point in time in the future, guys, he's going to be inside of you. Inside of you. Now, when that happened in the lives of the disciples is found in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22, where Jesus, in one of his post-resurrection appearances, he shows up in the room where his disciples were meeting, and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. The word breath and wind and spirit is all the same word in the original Greek language. He breathed on them. It's almost like God back in Genesis forming Adam together from the soil of the ground. And then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. So Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came to personally indwell each one of them. As soon as the believer today asks the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive his sin, acknowledges him as the Son of God who died on the cross to take our sins away and was raised from the dead on the third day. For those that accept Christ, the Holy Spirit personally comes to indwell you. He's inside. He encourages you to do what's right. He's speaking to you and you know that Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, has taken up habitation in your heart. Paul says writing to the Corinthians, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You don't need to go to a temple in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be a drag that the only way you could worship is to catch airfare over to Jerusalem and worship at the temple? I mean, how many times could you afford that a year? I could afford about one trip every 20 years. That's if they double my salary. I couldn't do that. But where do I worship today? Right in here. I'm born again by the Holy Spirit of God. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of me now. And that is where 95% of all Christians stop. The Holy Spirit has been external to them, but wooing their hearts and mind and souls. Some of us actually got saved. And the moment we got saved, He came to personally indwell us. And we go, thank you. Thank you, Lord. But I find that something subsequent to that happened to Jesus' closest disciples. And that is the third relationship with the Holy Spirit that believers can enjoy. It is optional, whereas the first two are not. The Holy Spirit is going to have to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment if we're ever going to get saved. Nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. That's that work in ministry. And now that we're saved, He personally indwells us. We love to come to church. We love to worship, read our Bibles, pray. But John the Baptist said, you know, I baptize you guys with water, but one's coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would like you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 1, which is where our journey begins this morning. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to take a look at, with me, what Jesus told His disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, if you'd like to turn there. We'll have it on the overhead if you don't have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, can I just tell you, we'd be glad to give you one. We read out of the New International Version for a variety of reasons. It's easy to read. It's written on eighth grade reading level. It's very faithful to the original language. We'd love you to have one. If you don't have a Bible, all you got, if you'll just raise your hand, I'll give you a Bible. Can we get this gentleman over there a Bible? Thank you. It's our privilege, please. You can, in fact, feel free to bring it up to me right afterwards, and I'll just pencil my name in there. It says, this is a gift from Pastor Jim, because God loves you. Okay? You bet you'll need another Bible over here. One over here. Yeah, pups, if you'll grab this gentleman over here. No, we would. It's our pleasure. One right back there, Dougie. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 for him, will you? And read it in the original Greek. Now, we're going to stick with English because that's what most of us in this place speak, right? All right, got one more over here. Pups, if you want to grab that. Jesus spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, on one occasion, one of His post-resurrection appearances, after He had risen from the dead, on one occasion, while He was eating with them. Stop right there. I love it that in our glorified bodies, we can eat. Must be a guy thing, but I like it that we can eat in our glorified bodies, but we can't gain weight. I'm loving that action. So at one point, when Jesus was eating with them, He gave them this command. Notice that it's a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That hadn't happened to them yet. They had an external relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now they've got an internal relationship with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, before you take off on ministry, you need more. You need more power than you presently have. As a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you need more. So Jesus tells His disciples, His Spirit-filled disciples, John baptized with water, but the fulfillment of the promise to baptize you with the Holy Spirit is yet future. That had not happened to them yet. You will be baptized, totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, can we put this one on the back burner? That's really not what is necessary for you to know right now. But in verse 8 then, but Jesus tells His disciples, you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Greek preposition is epi. It is a subsequent experience to your salvation. It happens after you've been born again. At such time as God enables you and equips you with the power to change the world. He's going to use you uniquely. He's given you unique talents, gifts, callings, abilities, hobbies, thoughts. You're a unique individual. But the Holy Spirit wants to do a unique work in and through you. But it requires that you and I be baptized in His Holy Spirit. The purpose. Look at verse 8 once again. But you will receive power. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. It's not tongues. It doesn't say tongues. It says they need power. They will speak in other languages. They will. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But what they need before that gift is given is the power to be bold witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He had left off with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And he says, you guys, you 11 guys, I want you to evangelize the world. Where do you start with that? Suppose Jesus showed up in your bedroom tomorrow morning at dark 30 and said, you, I want you to win every man, woman, and child on this planet to faith in me. Wow. How many of you really love public speaking? Can I see your hands? I dig standing in front of thousands of people and telling them about Jesus. Yeah, not many. The rest of you, if I asked you to do that, would probably respond like my wife. She will either pass out or throw up. Well, where are these introverted fishermen going to get the internal whatever to be able to evangelize the world? That is not natural. Most people are scared to death of public speaking because that's natural. You know, nobody likes, I mean, think about when you're back in high school, you had to stand up in front of your classmates and deliver some stupid message about something or another. Oh, most people just loathed that. I remember one time I had to give a presentation on messenger RNA and how it works in cytoplasm. And I knew nothing about the subject whatsoever. So I copied every word straight out of the book and I stood in front of them, and with sweat beating up on my forehead, I just read it, paralyzed with fear and voice quavering, and I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to do that at all. Why? No power! I didn't have any power. I was not anointed to do that. So when Jesus tells His church, His disciples, I want you to go evangelize the whole world, most of those guys are going, oh, I think I feel a little queasy. I think I'm breaking out in the sweat on my forehead. I'm not much into public speaking. I don't know that I want to do this, Jesus. I feel like yeah. Did you ever see Gravity? This recent movie that came out where Sandra Bullock is being whipped. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. That's people in public speaking that don't have the gift and they're not enabled or called or equipped or empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. That's right, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the difference. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enable you to reach the world. If you have no intention of ever sharing your faith with anybody, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're good where you're at. You're lukewarm, Laodicean, and unconcerned with the lost. You're right where Satan wants you. Unempowered, uncaring, unconcerned, and no threat to the devil or his kingdom. That's why most Christians today are not spirit empowered. Oh, they're saved. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. That's not my place. But where is the power? Where's the power? Jesus said, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not maybe you'll get it, but you will be equipped and you're not going to be able to shut your mouth. You're going to tell everybody you stumble across in Walmart, man. You're going to be winning people in Kmart left and right to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be blown away with what I'm going to do in and through you. But the rest of the church today is too mousy to believe Jesus' promises. He's not asking you to do it in the power of your own strength. Please understand that. He's not out trying to make you be so nauseous to your stomach or nervous standing in front. That's not what this is about. This is about Him giving you enough power to get past all of that. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's supernatural. Have you ever wondered why most of you have never won anybody to faith in Jesus Christ? No power. You're scared to death of the prospect. You're scared that they'll stump you with some question you can't answer. You're more scared of man than you fear God. And so we disobey the commandment that is given the disciples here. Jesus, verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, while they were eating, Jesus gave them this command. This command. That's where it begins for you and I, knowing that we are commanded to be Spirit-filled, baptized in His Holy Spirit, knowing, according to verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, that the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is power. You will receive power, dunamis, dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, subsequent to your being saved. And when it does, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, starting right where you're at, and then spreading out to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This is the third relationship that you can have with the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is when that was fulfilled in the lives of the disciples historically. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, this high Jewish holy day, they, the disciples, were all together in one place. I love that picture of unity. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Just imagine a tornado. It came from heaven and filled. Ooh, there's that word again. Filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Isn't that what John the Baptist has said? There's one coming after him that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire. And they saw what looked to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Controlled to overflowing by the Holy Spirit. Power, dynamic. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised them. They spoke in tongues. And that was important at the time because at Pentecost, pilgrims came from all over the known world to worship. Parthians and Elamites and people from Rome and from Russian borderlands. It would be Russia today. It wasn't called that then. But all of these people would come over. They all needed to hear what God was doing in a language they could understand. That's why tongues was necessary. It would be as if we had an international conference here and there were 100 different languages represented here. And everybody heard it in their own native language. That's what God was doing. Tongues is the most appropriate gift to be given at that time. As they were empowered, then the Holy Spirit moved through them. They didn't learn these languages. They didn't subscribe to Rosetta Stone. They didn't take a crash course on the internet on how to speak in some weird language you never heard of. This is a supernatural thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. You can't ever explain in natural terms what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing supernaturally in and through His people. And all of them were filled. Plerao is the original Greek term. Means filled to overflowing. It's used of a fisherman's nets that are so full of fish, the net is at the point of breaking. Jesus said, out of His belly shall flow torrents of living water. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Well, if you'd like to look a bit further, in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. A little bit later in verse 33, Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, all who believe receive the Holy Spirit. He will be in them. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, you see Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled, plerao, the same exact Greek term. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asking how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's not speaking in tongues here. He's speaking the word of God boldly. He's confronting these guys. Boy, talk about a politically incorrect message. Jesus, whom you crucified. And he's speaking to the same exact high priest and father-in-law in Sanhedrin that Jesus went on trial before. The very same guys that killed Jesus, he is now convicting. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, if you'd like to skip down there, there is this fascinating portion of what the Holy Spirit was doing there. The disciples are praying together upon Peter and John's release. The room was shaken. And notice that it says in Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they did what? They spoke the word of God with boldness. There are no speaking in tongues. They're empowered to be bold in the sharing of their faith. If you've never been bold in the sharing of your faith, you've never been baptized in His Holy Spirit. That's why you're scared to death of sharing your faith. But as long as you stay in the condition that you're at, you're right where Satan wants you. And no threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's why the world has invaded the church, but we have not been successful invading the world. We can't even get a handle on Colorado Springs. Tracy misspoke in his announcements this morning. He said half of Colorado Springs doesn't go to church anywhere. That's incorrect. 75% of Colorado Springs doesn't go to church anywhere. It was that way 25 years ago. It is that way today, despite the mega churches that have popped up in town. They have grown through transfer growth. They've taken sheep out of other congregations. But 75% of Colorado Springs does not go to church anywhere. Why? Because the church is not doing its job. We've not had an impact on our world in the last quarter of a century. What is our problem? No power. Why no power? Because we've been scared to death of this concept called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've seen enough Pentecostal excess of people writhing on the floor, people falling over backwards as they get smacked in the head and being covered on the floor with doilies and writhing around like they're having convulsions or they have a seizure disorder. And somehow or another, that's the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses. How do you witness on the floor when you're passed out and writhing like a serpent and covered with a doily? The picture just escapes me. I'm sorry. God can do anything. He can lay any one of you out anytime He wants to. And I felt the Holy Spirit so powerful on me before. He's dropped me to my knees. I don't have a problem with that. But that my greatest need is not that I get slain in the Spirit. My greatest need is power. You hear what I'm saying? Power to share my faith. The power to be bold and not have to think about it. Not go to Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People courses. I just want the Holy Spirit to do it. And yet we're trying to pull it off ourselves. And we can't. You'll never make a difference in your school without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will never make a difference in your workplace as a Christian witness without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will never be the parent. Listen to me, you'll never be the parent that God calls you to be without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are trying as hard as we can, and we've got wretched children. Why is it that 80% of all high school graduates, once they leave home, drop out of church? Because they've not seen power in the church. We've not raised them with the power of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, they make their own choices, but have we represented Christ accurately to them? Later on in Acts chapter 10 and verse 45, where Peter is sharing with Cornelius, this Roman centurion, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon even those Gentiles, and tongues there is a result. Mostly speaking to Peter, that now Gentiles and Romans were being saved by the same Holy Spirit that fell upon him at Pentecost. I think tongues were not a sign for the unbelievers so much as a sign for Peter. Romans could be saved. I would like you to, don't turn there. I'll put it on the overhead for you because we need to wrap this up. Paul, in writing the Christians at Ephesus, what is today modern day west central Turkey, he said to them in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live." He's writing to us, Christians. "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine." And that's an imperative command in the original language. It's not an option. Don't get drunk. Can I tell you this personally? I have no problem if you have a bottle of beer once in a while or a glass of wine. I couldn't care less. But if you're going to tell people that you go to Calvary Chapel Eastside and you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't want to ever be caught drunk, I will spank you 9 ways to Sunday. I don't care if you drink. You get drunk, I got an issue with you. I got a problem with you because now you're dragging the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. It's a command. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, Paul says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's an imperative command. How can it be commanded? Because I have something to do with it. I can yield to the process or say, "No, thanks, Lord. I'm good. I had you alongside of me. You were with me. Now you're in me. I'm good enough. Don't want more." If you make that decision this morning, understand this. You forfeit eternal reward. I could not be clearer. If you choose the path of worldly compromise, like many around us are today, you forfeit eternal reward. You don't want to do this. I think what the world is waiting for is a generation of Christians that are going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit's power, they're going to be blowing them right out of their Nikes. That's what the world is looking for, is the reality of what the disciples were doing in the book of Acts. Everybody is supposed to be living this kind of life. Tongues may or may not happen, but what will happen for sure is power. Power to be my witnesses in Colorado Springs, in El Paso County, the state of Colorado, and to the uttermost ends of the United States of America, to paraphrase what Jesus told his boys. It's commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you know that if God commands it, He expects us to do it? How many of you know that? Okay? That's what I'm talking. It's commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Each of the three relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit serve three different purposes. When He comes alongside of you, the purpose is conviction of sin. Dear friend, if there is anyone here this morning that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm just asking you to yield to the voice that is calling you to God this morning. The Holy Spirit has been working on you this morning. You know that you don't know God. You know that your sins aren't forgiven. You know that Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior because you've not asked Him to be. You've not submitted your life to Him. And maybe the Holy Spirit's been knocking on the door of your heart this morning saying it's time to get right. Let's move from that external relationship where the Holy Spirit's been knocking on the door of your heart. And let's swing wide open the door of your heart and invite Him in. He wants to be in you. He has been with you, Jesus says, but in the future He will be in you, inside of you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit being inside of you is to save you and to sanctify you. And you say, "Well, I don't even know what the word sanctify means." It means to make you holy. It means to set you apart for God's purposes. That's why the Holy Spirit is put inside of you at the moment of conversion. But dear friends, you and I need more if we're going to turn El Paso County upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us in power. It is optional. It is episodic. But it empowers us to do what? To be my witnesses. Well, what will that look like? Tongues? Probably not. But it might. I'm open to that. Acts 4:31 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God and spoke the word of God boldly. What relationship do you have right now this morning with the Holy Spirit? Is He with you? Is He in you? Or has He come upon you in power? What relationship do you want with the Holy Spirit? If you're lukewarm and Laodicean, you'll stop at stage 2. I got Him in me? Good enough. Don't want more? That's all. God won't use you. That's fine. You may make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. I'm not questioning your salvation, but where's the power? And if it falls short of the command of Christ, why would you not want to be filled with His Holy Spirit of God? I just want to yield to all that He has for me this morning. I want Him to baptize me afresh. We have available to us this morning the very same source of power that Jesus Christ had. As the Holy Spirit came upon Him in the form of a dove, power given is meant to be used. It's the only reason it's given. It's not for self-gratification. It has nothing to do with me writhing on the floor under the influence of His power. It's supposed to change me and empower me to take the gospel to people that need it desperately. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. I know that most of you have probably been water baptized. But the most important baptism of all is Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit of God wants to do that this morning. It happens episodically and it happens subsequent to salvation according to Scripture. Regardless of what denominational influence you've been under before, search out the Scriptures. Let's all stand together and close this morning, shall we? Just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Some of you need to get saved. He's been working on your heart. Time to respond to that drawing power of the influence of the Holy Spirit. The deacons and elders and LB will be down here to meet you. If you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, now is the time to consider letting go of the chair in front of you, walking down the aisle, and meeting one of the elders down here at the front. Say, I need Jesus. I need to get saved. He's been working on me. He's been external. He's come alongside of me. And I need Him. You want Him to be in you, saving you and sanctifying you, conforming you to the image of Christ. If that's your need this morning, come on down front. Accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us that already know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only issue at hand is, will we be obedient to the command of Ephesians 5:18? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He spoke that to believers that were already experiencing the saving and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. But if they were ever going to be empowered to be bold witnesses, it would be because the Holy Spirit had come upon them in power. If you want to be Spirit baptized this morning, if you want the elders, pastors of this church, and deacons to lay hands on you, you make your way on down front this morning. Nothing magical about making your way down to the altar. You can do it right where you're at. The issue is submission. Submission. Ask Him to fill you.